God is good. And all the time. Today, there's much debate on what the definition of a family is. Many of us here represent a wide definition of families. We have multi-generational families. We have blended families. We have adopted families. And with the rate of divorce in this country, the rate of children taken to foster care, the rate of children being born to unwed parents, there is one thing for sure. We know a lot more about dysfunctional families than we know about ideal families. And if you haven't seen dysfunctional, just wait, because dysfunction is waiting around the corner. It's going to happen. And if your family is anything like mine, we definitely had our share of dysfunction over the years. And as with any issue in my family or any issue in your family, any issue relating to family or marriage or relationship, we should always turn where? To God's Word. As we enter into the fourth week of our Lenten study, we are taking a look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we should all remember from Christmas and the Advent story that Mary did not have a normal conception with Jesus. Not only was he conceived uniquely, he did not have a normal birth. And even the first 3 years of his life was about angels, wise men, prophets, miracles, and other signs of him being a special child. They even had to move from their hometown to Egypt to avoid their child being murdered because he might be the Messiah that King Herod feared. But the Bible does tell us a few things about Mary as the mother of Jesus. As a baby, we see from Luke 2, it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then it also says that the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then as he grows up, Mary and Joseph find young Jesus teaching in the temple. In Luke 2:51, it says he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So in just these handful of scriptures, we catch glimpses of Mary and Jesus. How Mary treasured Jesus and everything that happened to him. We see that Jesus was smart, that he was wise. He was one of those good church boys, you know. He was probably popular with all the old ladies going around squeezing his cheeks. He was the kind of son that every mom would be proud to have. But I'm sure as he got as an older teenager and was approaching being 20, the ladies of the temple were probably talking around the corner about Mary and her single son. Because that would have been very abnormal in their day. Why isn't Jesus married? He's such a nice boy. And then as Jesus approached the age of 30, Jesus really raised some eyebrows. But Mary knows that he is gifted. That is one thing Mary does know, because in the story where he turned the water into wine, she said, "Jesus, come here. I got something for you to do." And Jesus said, no, now's not the time. And, well, you listen to mom, right? And what did he do? He turned the water into wine, and he saved the wedding by giving them the very best wine. But as Jesus begins his ministry, things really start to turn. Jesus leaves home and he's on the road all the time with his disciples. And they keep hearing the news about him stirring up controversies and speaking out against the religious leaders. There's stories of Jesus healing people and driving out demons. And then we pick up this story from Mark chapter 3. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scriptures go on to say, and the teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. The religious leaders are upset with him. They accuse him of being possessed by evil things. They, in a way, the idea of this was that they were saying he is very mentally disturbed. And even his own family thinks this guy has finally flipped. The good child is now out of his mind. And then to top it off, he denies his own mother. Look at how Matthew tells this part of the story, Matthew 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. When mama wants to speak to you, you know you might be in trouble, right? I knew I was in trouble when my mom said with her teeth clenched, Scott David Meeker, I knew I was in trouble. And I wonder if Mary was showed up and she was outside, Jesus of Nazareth, you're embarrassing the family. Get out here and talk to me now. And the scripture says he replied, who is my brother, or who is my mother, and who are my brothers? He said, who is my mother? I mean, think about that. Did Jesus just say that? Who is my mother? I'll bet his brothers and sisters are like, oh, mommy's perfect little angel. The Jesus who couldn't do any wrong, the Jesus who had a special birth. Mommy always pondered everything in her heart about him. Now he's in trouble. Think about it. The Jesus who stood up and taught from the scrolls in the temple, did he just blaspheme his own mother? And this was a big deal. Not only do the scriptures say, honor thy father and mother in the Ten Commandments, they also say things like this from Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 20 says, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And if you want to go to the law, there's several laws. This is just one of them. Leviticus 29 says, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. Jesus knew the scriptures, didn't he? He knew the scriptures say you need to have some real respect for your mother. And Jesus has the audacity to say, who is my mother? And nowhere in the scripture does it say that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart that day. She didn't say, woohoo. But I think she knew. I think she understood when he followed that by saying this. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I think Mary understood that he was on his mission, that his mission had changed. And it was no longer about biological connections, it was about spiritual connections. Now let's fast forward 2.5 years. Jesus has evolved from a fringe lunatic associating with people like John the Baptist, right? The crazy man out in the wilderness eating locusts and wearing camel clothes, right? He's now seen as a great miracle worker, a great teacher, and someone who was beloved by thousands. And suddenly, Jesus was arrested, beaten, and sentenced to die on the cross. And now we find his mother, Mary, in a completely different situation. And as our choir song asked, it makes you wonder, did Mary know that things were going to end up this way? If you've ever seen your child in the hospital, if you've ever seen your child hurt and there's nothing you can do for them, if you've ever lost a child, you can imagine the pain and the anguish of Mary watching her son, whom she pondered in her heart, who treasured all of these things, sees her son hanging on the cross. The scripture says, near the cross, Jesus stood, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. In other translations, it might say, "Behold your son. Behold your mother." Not just saying here, as in location, but here. Behold, embrace, receive. Take, this is your son, this is your mother. And like many of the teachings of Jesus, this saying was way different than society's norms. And according to our best Protestant understanding, and I say Protestant understanding because there is a different understanding from the Catholic perspective, but from the Protestant understanding, we believe that Jesus was the oldest of several brothers and sisters. And therefore, after the death of Joseph, his father, Jesus would have been responsible for the care of his mother, who's now a widow. And upon the death of Jesus, the oldest brother, then the responsibility, according to Jewish law and customs, would have fallen to the next oldest brother, which would have been James. And we know from later history that James was around. So why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus assign John, the disciple, the responsibility of taking care of his mother instead of James? Why would Jesus say to Mary and John, "Behold your son, behold your mother"? Well, I think we have to go back to Matthew 12. Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." As Jesus hung on the cross, to our best understanding, Jesus' family still did not believe he was the Messiah. Jesus wanted to connect Mary and John as a Christian family. It was not until after the resurrection that any of Jesus' family believed. His brother James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and was the author of the book of James. But at this time, James was not a believer. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He did not understand God's will. And I think Jesus was about redefining God's intentions, not changing them, but providing clarity. Since the time of the fall, sin has been in our lives, and Jesus knows what sin does to our lives. He understands how sin can ruin families, how sin can even pervert the truth, even among those who call themselves righteous. And Jesus knew that we would have some strong biological families, and we would have dysfunctional families. We would have large families. We would have couples with no children, and we would have even some people who choose to remain single. And Jesus also knew that as his followers, the world would turn and be against us. And even today, the world is against us. And that is when we need to realize that we need to have a strong family, a family through our belief in Christ, our church family. Because we are in a battle against the principalities and evil powers of this world. We are in a battle against sin, against the worldly ways. And so together we are a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united together in this battle as a family. And from our previous study in the book of Acts, we should remember that the early church met together, worshiped together, broke bread together. They met each other's needs. Their fellowship was a family-like atmosphere. The early church got it right. They were family. The older people were father and mother figures, maybe even grandparent figures. They gave advice and helped the younger people. The younger people respected and aided the older people. The rich people helped the poor, and the poor gave back to the rich. And it's in this healthy family state is what it takes to make a church grow. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you." He said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another." That's a big qualifier right there. As I have loved you. Jesus, who gave his life, who was willing to die, to go to the cross, to take the burden of sin and everything in this world that was ugly and put it on his shoulders, is how much he loved us. I want you to love each other with that same kind of sacrificial love. And when people see you have an eternal, endless, unbounded love for each other, it is by this that everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love each other in spectacular ways. Love each other in such a way that when people come into this church, they see the love, they feel the love, and they want to be a part of this love. A love so great that we're willing to go out and do and live for each other, serving and loving. And we don't use the terms much anymore, but if you go south, everybody's brother or sister. But that's the way it should be in the church. It should be about love. And we should be able to walk in here on Sunday and say, "Bob, I love you. Reagan, I love you, man. Tammy, I love you. Danny, I love the right side as much as I love the left side. I love the front as much as I love the back." But you see, it's about love. It's about being family. And we want people to be adopted into our family. And they come adopted into this family through faith in Jesus Christ. We become brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, and grandmothers. You have no idea how many spiritual mothers have directed my life. How many spiritual mothers said, "Scott, have you done the next thing to become a pastor? Scott, have you done the next step? Where are you at? How are you doing?" They call me every Sunday morning. every Sunday morning at 8:30, and you can look at my phone, almost every Sunday morning on the dot, one of my spiritual mothers says, I love you, and I hope you have a blessed service today. Every Sunday morning. When we become family, when we love and encourage each other, we cannot help for our cups to overflow in such a way that it spills out into our community. And if you want to bring people into the faith of our family, love and love and love. And we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and I think we need to start a new policy in this church. No one sits alone. That's a new policy. No one sits alone. Because we are brothers and sisters and family and Christ, we should love on each other like nobody's business. We should know each other. We should love each other. Because I can tell you right now, some of you say, who's that? When I talk about something, who's that? Oh, okay, think 16 rows back on the left side, always sitting here. Is that your sister or your brother? If you don't know their names, we need to get to know each other. Now, some of us love each other dearly, and some of you already feel that love, and that is wonderful. But we are not called to be isolated. We are not called to just be here. We are called to be a family, to love and to nurture and to care for each other, despite our faults, despite our shortcomings, despite when we have a bad day or not such a good day, and despite when the preacher preaches too long or doesn't preach something you like, right? With love, love, and love. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank you for the family of Zion. And Lord, many of us have been on a long journey together, and some of us have been on a very long journey together. Some of us have been part of this church from a very young age. Some of us have a history of generations in this church. And Lord, I pray that this story never ends. That this is a story of joy and unity is something they talk about 30 years from now, 100 years from now. That they know that this church will never die because you can't kill love. But Lord, let us be more than just about our selfish love or our selfish needs. Let us be about the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be about the love of finding others that need Jesus Christ, about making disciples of this world, about finding the poor, finding the hungry, finding those in need, those in darkness. Lord, allow our love to grow for each other. But allow our love to grow for you so that we continue to serve you in incredible and amazing ways. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. But you want to know how to love? Pray. Pray for each other. You want to know how to love? Give. Give a call. Give a visit. Give a hug. And if you need to, give an introduction. Hi, I'm Pastor Scott. What's your name again? Know each other. Love each other. Love God. And when we do that, we can't help but to overflow and abound in such ways that when people come to visit this church, if there's one thing they say about this church, they need to say, those people know how to love. Because we are a family. Let us leave here with a desire and a joy to think about meeting again next week and sharing and worship again. Let us leave here, look forward to Wednesday night, when at 7 o'clock, wherever we are, we can be together in prayer. Let us be one in love for each other and in love for Jesus Christ. Let us go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.